So this morning, again, we turn back to our study through Daniel. Today, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9. And the last part of this, we looked at the first part last week. This week, we're going to look at chapter 9 in Daniel, verses 20 to 27. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you there. You can pick up that Bible and turn to page 894. Page 894. And there you will see Daniel chapter 9. 20 to 27. So Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 20. Daniel says, "Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction, and he talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who will make desolation and even a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate." Amen. So we are all today familiar with the countdown idea, right? We understand the concept of counting down hours or days or weeks until something special happens. It's usually something that gives us great joy. It's usually something that is very hopeful to us. And so we count down the days until it happens. Or for instance, an example, I think of the countdown when a rocket is launched into space. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, liftoff. And so we've counted down to that moment. We have New Year's Eve, right, where we come to the end of the day, the end of the year, and the seconds are ticking away, and we count down, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, Happy New Year, everybody. And so we've counted down to that joyous, hopefully, New Year to come. Or maybe you are counting down to a wedding. I was talking to Colton earlier, our AV guy, and he's only about a week and a half away from his wedding, and they are counting the days down to that wedding. Or maybe you're counting down to another event in your life, like graduation or something like that. Or maybe you're counting down to the time of retirement. I think of my brother-in-law, Tom. He just recently retired as a parole officer in Oregon. And so he said one day he woke up and said, "I'm going to start counting down." And so he had 973 days to go, okay? He knew exactly. So what he did is he took a bunch of pennies, 973 pennies. He put it into a jar that you could see through. And every day he went to work, he would pull out a penny to mark him closer to retirement. Can you tell he was excited about retiring? Okay. Maybe you're counting down to that, or maybe you're counting down as a youth or a child to the next break from school. The Thanksgiving break's coming up, and maybe you're counting the days. Yes, I get a break. I think the teachers like John are also counting down the days to the break. from that time. Or here we are coming to the Christmas season, and maybe family is coming to visit you, and you're counting down the days to Christmas when you can celebrate together. We have these countdowns to moments in our lives where we celebrate, where there's hope and there's great joy. And today we return to our study here through the book of Daniel, being a Daniel generation. And today we come to an amazing countdown here of hope given through the prophet Daniel. Daniel gives us a key prophecy here that not only gives hope to Daniel in his future generations, but it's something that goes beyond that. It's something that gives us hope to the first coming of Jesus, but it also gives us hope for the return of our Lord Jesus. It's a very significant prophecy indeed. As it gives hope to Daniel, it gives hope to us today as believers, as we look ahead to what God is doing in unfolding his story, as we come together as God's people today to celebrate that hope, a countdown of hope toward the return of Jesus. This countdown of hope, I want to talk about in three general categories from this text today, and we're going to fit the rest of the text under those broad categories. But before we get into that outline this morning, I want to remind you of where we are in the life of Daniel. Remember, we started the book when Daniel was a teenager. He has been taken from Jerusalem, from his family and friends and everyone he loved, and he was whisked off to Babylon, hundreds of miles away, to be a captive in that place. In that captivity, he rose to be a very important person before the kings, but he was also thrown to the lions to be killed. He has gone through an enormous amount of change in his life. Now, in this chapter, Daniel is in his mid-80s, okay? He has been through a lot. But the one thing you notice going through the life of Daniel is the consistent characteristic of his unwavering faithfulness to God. He does not waver in his commitment and faithfulness to God. And it's in that context that we come here to chapter 9. We see his faithfulness here in chapter 9. So here's the first part of the outline, and that is an appeal is made by Daniel. An appeal is made. We saw earlier in chapter 9 that Daniel has turned to God in prayer. Pastor John did a great job last week explaining to us this wonderful prayer of Daniel. But I want to remind you of the context of why Daniel was praying at this time. The context is really a countdown of hope. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. In verse 2, it says, Daniel observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. I love the fact that when Daniel went to prayer, he was having his quiet time. He was spending time in devotionals before the Lord, and he's reading the prophet Jeremiah, who is, by the way, overlapping the life of Daniel, which shows us how early on the words of the prophet were considered the words of God, inspired by God. And I thought about what passages could he have been reading in Jeremiah? And here's a couple that I came to. One is Jeremiah 25:10 that talks about the judgment on the people of Israel for rejecting God and being sent into slavery in Babylon. This is what it says in Jeremiah 25. God says, moreover, I will take from you the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. I will take the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone grinding and the light of the lamp. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon, listen, for 70 years. Jeremiah, about 100 years before it actually happened, prophesied this is what was going to happen to the people of Israel. They're going to go into captivity. But then he may also have read Jeremiah 29:10. Jeremiah 29:10, very familiar scripture, says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years, notice, have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and, notice, a hope. To give you a future and a hope. The promise is, I'm going to bring you back, God says. Now, we're very familiar with verse 11, to give you plans for welfare, to give you a future and a hope. We often take that as a promise to us. And it's certainly a principle for us that God has a plan for our lives, a future and a hope. But it was very specifically given to the people here of Israel. I'm telling you, God says, I'm going to deliver you from captivity. You're going to come back to the land. There is a countdown of hope. After 70 years, you will be restored. So when Daniel prays here in chapter 9, that's the context of his prayer. He's basing it on that countdown of the restoration of the people. He knows, he's lived almost all of the 70 years as a captive in Babylon, that God has this plan for them. Some scholars say he's only within 3 years of people beginning to return back to the land of Israel. So based on that promise of hope, they are counting down the days. He is praying for deliverance. And at the end here of the prayer, the appeal is made in verses 16 to 19. He says, God, incline your ear to us, answer my supplication, restore us, restore the temple in Jerusalem. This is my appeal to you. Make it so. Okay? The second part of the outline is this, that when he makes the appeal, the answer is given to him. The answer is given. Now, what is key to note here in the answer that's given here in verses 20 to 27 is the answer goes beyond what Daniel asks. He gets a greater blessing and a greater hope than he could ever imagine. Have you noticed in your life as a Christian how often God blesses you beyond what you asked? You asked for one thing and God says, let me give you more than that. Max Lucado once said, we ask for a crumb and God gives us the whole bakery, doesn't he? God is answering a prayer here exceedingly, as Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. I know our family's experienced that, your family's experienced that. God is able to bless us way beyond anything we ever imagined. God answers Daniel's prayer here, not just in this specific prayer, but way beyond that. And so therefore, God sends the angel Gabriel to him in verse 20. Daniel is praying. He's confessing his sin and the people's sin. He is presenting his supplication, his request. And then verse 21, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me. Now remember, Gabriel is an angel. He's only one of two in the Bible that is actually named. The other is Michael. He's a special messenger sent from God to announce good news. And if you look at the life of Gabriel, or what we know about Gabriel as a created being, he gets a great gig every time, doesn't he? He gets to tell this story to Daniel, but also remember in Luke chapter 1, he gets the one to be the one to announce the Messiah. Gabriel has a great opportunity to give good news from God. And so he comes to him in verse 21, and it says, he came to me, notice, in my extreme weariness. Imagine Daniel's been pouring out his heart to prayer. He's been talking to God in prayer. He's exhausted. And I love the fact that this tells us that when you're exhausted and when you're tired and when you think you can't go on anymore, God shows up, doesn't he? God shows up in your life to give you encouragement. When you're bruised and you're battered and you're discouraged, Daniel was, and God came to him in his weariness. Now notice that also the angel Gabriel came as a ministering spirit to him, as Hebrews says. He comes to him and it's about the time of the evening offering, verse 21. The time of the evening offering. Now, why is that significant? There were two offering times in the temple in Jerusalem. There was the morning offering and the evening offering. In the evening or late afternoon offering, that's when the unblemished lamb was put upon the altar to represent God forgiving the sins of the people. It is no accident that Gabriel shows up at a time when the sin offering would be given, and he's talking here about Jesus. God has no accidents in Scripture, and he shows us that he comes to him when there would be that remembrance of the sacrifice for sin. But also notice this, the sacrificial system in the temple is no longer happening because the temple has been destroyed by the Babylonians. There is no evening offering or morning offering there. And yet Daniel, in his faithfulness to God, remembers it. It says, I don't know what's happened in Jerusalem, God, but I'm going to still remember you in this time of prayer and remembering that the temple is going to be restored later on. So God comes to him in Gabriel. And then Gabriel, notice, speaks to Daniel here in verse 22. He tells him he's been sent to give him insight with understanding. And then verse 23, he says, at the beginning of your supplication or your prayer, the command from God has been given for me to come to you. Now, just stop there a second. Gabriel says, before you began your prayer, as you began your prayer, I was sent right away to come and tell you the answer to your prayer. Isn't it exciting as Christians when you pray that God's already answering, that God's already undertaking right away in that prayer time to come to you and speak to you? Isaiah 65, 24 says, it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will come to them. God's going to answer your prayers. God's coming to you in your prayers. Don't stop praying. God is there in your prayers. And as he comes, we see God's love and care for Daniel. Notice verse 23. The angel says to him, you are highly esteemed. The word esteemed there literally means you are desirable or you are precious. Isn't that great? Don't you love the fact that when God comes to us, God says, I'm coming to you because you're precious to me. You're special to me. I'm answering your prayer because that's how a parent treats a child. When you see the glow and the happiness on the face of your child, when you give them that Christmas gift they've always wanted, aren't you so happy about that? Aren't you blessed by that? God is blessed to come to us in our prayers and say, here's your answer. It's exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. So that's all to set up the answer here to Daniel's prayer. In verses 20 to 4 to 27, now we come to this key countdown of hope here in this important prophecy. But notice, it's also an answer to Daniel's prayer that goes way beyond the 70-year captivity. God includes here a countdown of hope that leads to the greatest blessing of all of history, because that countdown now leads to Jesus. It is a countdown that reminds us that God has established an end. Evil will be defeated. Jesus will come back. God wins over the enemy of our souls. So we have this appeal. Now we have the answer to that appeal. And the third part of the outline is this. That is the countdown here of hope. The countdown of hope. Looking at verse 24, it says here in the NASB, at least, verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed. 70 weeks have been decreed. Now, I actually prefer here the reading of the New International Version that literally says 77s are decreed. It's closer to the original language. 77s are decreed. You'll see that the word weeks here doesn't really fit in this passage. So what you have here is 70 sevens. And think of the sevens as a summary unit, sort of like saying a dozen or saying a decade is 10 years. We say, I want a dozen of something, or I want something to happen in this decade. Okay, we use it as a unit of measurement. So it's 70 sevens. So the question is, sevens of what? 7 days, 7 hours, 7 weeks, or 7 years? Because of verse 2 and the reference to 70 years, I believe he's talking about 70 years here of 70 of 7 years. Okay, the year is the meaning of the word week. There are other scriptures that talk about seven as a 7-year period. Okay, so therefore, and if you follow me here, and by the way, I'm not good at math, so bear with me here. Okay, you have 77-year unit periods. Okay, 77-year periods. The weeks then are 7 years. So therefore, if you have 77 years, then you've got 490 years as you multiply 70 times 7. Now it says the time period of that ends in verse 24 with the finishing or a restraining of sin, the end of sin, the atonement made for iniquity, everlasting righteousness, prophecy and visions are all sealed up, and the anointing of the holy place. Now, all of that to me says that we have now gone way beyond just Jerusalem restored and the temple restored. Now, remember, we talked about prophecy like those old pirate telescopes that they have that kind of go out and back in again. Think of prophecy that way. Sometimes it goes out a little bit and you have a very immediate fulfillment. And then sometimes suddenly it goes way out and you see this way in the future fulfillment still to come. It's extended out. Sometimes that happens, by the way, in the same verse, immediately, right away, close to it, and then way into the future. So keep that in mind as you go through this text, okay? So what we get here then is a countdown going into the future, literally coming to Jesus the Christ. Gabriel says to him, know and discern something that I'm telling you. It is a very specific countdown of hope. Verse 25, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks or units of 7 years, and plus 62 weeks or units of 7 years, it will be built again. So 62 plus 7 weeks. Okay. Now let's unpack that. But before we do, I want you to know this. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes or his sandals, so to speak. He's praying for God to reestablish Jerusalem. He wants the people to go back to the land and the temple to be rebuilt. And God says through Gabriel, good news. Your prayer is being answered. Jerusalem is going to be restored. But as the commercial says, but wait, there's more. I'm going to reveal to you the countdown to the Messiah. Now, the word Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed. The Greek word is Christ, which also means anointed. So he's being told the anointed one is coming. Now, can you imagine Daniel, how his old eyes lit up, how his old heart leapt for joy, how his face was filled with a smile, because God's telling him Messiah is coming. All the prophets have spoken about him. Everybody that's a student of God's word knows the Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer, the Savior, he's coming. And now the countdown is given very specifically of hope beyond hope. See, Daniel knew the prophecies. He knew what Isaiah and others spoke of, the Savior and the Messiah. So the 70 years are leading up to this Messiah that is coming. But let's talk about this a little bit deeper here, this 70 idea. What you need to think about here is kind of starting a prophetic stopwatch with verse 25. The stopwatch begins, a decree is to come to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. There's going to be a decree to go back and restore the temple and Jerusalem and the walls, etc. Now, actually, there were several decrees that were made referring to the idea of restoring the temple area and Jerusalem. The one I think that's being referred to here is in Nehemiah chapter 2. There was a Persian king named Artaxerxes, and on March 14, 445 BC, he issued the decree to Nehemiah to go back and fulfill the restoring of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And from that, the angel says, count 7 weeks or 7 year periods. So that's 7 times 7, 49 years. And then I would add the 62 weeks here or the 7 year periods. When you take 7 times 62, you get 434 years. So putting that all together, if my math is correct, you get 483 years from the decree to the coming of the Messiah, 483 years. Now, if you go back in history and count those years up, you actually go past Jesus by a few years. So it seemed like it doesn't quite make sense until you realize that in our day, we have a 365-day calendar, right? But in those days, the ancient calendar was 360 days. So it was shorter. And they would add on some leap years and they would adjust that calendar. So when you count it all up together, you line up smack in the middle of the life of Jesus, specifically given, smack right in the middle. In fact, there's one scholar from England years ago who calculated the days to come to the exact coming of Jesus to the day of Palm Sunday. He took the date March 14th, 445 BC. He added the 483 years, 360-day years, and when he added that together, he came up with 173,880 days, okay? And that leads us to April 6th, 32 AD, the exact date that Jesus entered into Jerusalem and was proclaimed the King of the Jews. Now, regardless if you accept all of those facts, this is an incredible prophecy because it does put us right smack in the middle of the countdown of hope leads to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. There's one Orthodox Jewish man who became a Christian named Harold Sevener. And he became a Christian as an Orthodox Jew by reading this prophecy. He said this, only one person in all of Jewish history, or for that matter, in all of world history, could have fulfilled this prophecy in every detail. And that person is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, specifically to that time. Now, the prophecy doesn't end there because in verse 26, it says there's further prophecy regarding Jesus and Jerusalem. It says in verse 26, after the 62 weeks, the 62 periods of 7 years, okay, and I would include the whole of that. Some would count the time of rebuilding the temple, then add the other time on it. But either way, what happens, it says here in verse 26, is Messiah will be cut off. Now, the phrase cut off there can mean a covenant or an agreement, or it can mean to cut off a body part, or it can mean to punish by death by piercing. The Messiah cut off by piercing. And verse 26 says, and he will have nothing, literally means he will have no one. He will be abandoned by all. Doesn't that sound very familiar to you when you read your New Testament? What happened to Jesus? Isaiah 53 talks about the Messiah to come and says, he was pierced through for our transgressions, cut off, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah also says he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom it was due. Isaiah said he's going to be cut off. Daniel says he's going to be cut off. Jesus is going to die on the cross for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. Messiah is going to come on this exact date. Messiah is going to be killed, cut off, pierced through. Then it goes on to say in verse 26 that the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince to come here seems to indicate that we're talking here about the Romans who came, Titus the general, who came in 70 AD and completely destroyed the temple and Jerusalem again. So that's the prophecy I see here. But then notice that there's kind of a gap here in verse 26. Remember that contraction and expansion of prophecy. It says in verse 26, there will be war, desolations are determined. Remember in Matthew 24:6, Jesus says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Jesus said there's going to be a period of time when there will be wars and rumors of war and desolation. The world's going to have lots of sin problems, and that's not the end, though. Jesus called that the time of the Gentiles. Some call it the church age. It's a time of gap between what happens at the end of Jerusalem until the time Jesus comes again. But then you jump ahead to verse 27. A new part of the countdown is introduced here. And you probably are wondering as you're doing the math here, well, what happened to the last week? We said 70 weeks, but we've only talked about 69 periods of seven. This explains that, I believe, beginning in verse 24, that there's going to be a 70th week, a week of 7 years. And it's abruptly introduced, notice, in verse 27. It says he is going to come. Now, remember the telescoping spyglass extension of prophecy, because I think what we have here is a great leap forward in time. It says in verse 27, he, not the Messiah, but somebody else, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. We have talked about this person before. He is entitled the Antichrist. There will be a Satan-backed person that will lead the Jewish people and others away from God. We'll talk about him more in other sermons. But for now, we know there will be this satanic backed ruler who will make a pact to help the Jewish people. But in the middle of the week, or the middle of the 7 years, it says, in the 3.5 period, there will be where he will turn on the Jews and everybody else and want to be worshiped. Jesus called this time period the Great Tribulation. And this Antichrist halfway through will stop the sacrifices that have been reinstituted in the temple, and he will cause an abomination, verse 27, which means a horror or detestable things. Jesus in Matthew 24 talked about seeing the abomination of desolation in the temple, and you know the end is here. That all fits in with the Antichrist. But at the end of verse 27, it says, he will be judged by God. Now, have you got all that? I have to tell you, I had books all over my desk, and I'm wrestling with this, and man, I'm praying. This is not easy stuff. But I want you to get the big picture here. Daniel is given a specific answer of God to what's going to happen to the people of God. But he also gets a countdown of hope that goes all the way to the Messiah and then even beyond to the time when evil and sin and the transgressions of all of us are dealt with and God's kingdom will be this world. God's going to win in the end. But how does that all fit into us here 2,500 years later? Let me make this application. The first one is, we are on the clock. You know how in the NFL draft and others, they have the person getting the team that they're going to pick somebody on, and they tell them, you're on the clock. You have so much time, a countdown until you choose. We are on the clock as believers. You can look at this passage as a stopwatch, which starts with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. It gets clicked again to stop with the destruction of Jerusalem, and it gets clicked again in the end times. But I would like to suggest to you today that we are really on the clock all the time because God's progressive history is going on. The clock is ticking toward the return of Jesus. It's coming closer. God has a timetable. We just don't know the hour and the day. We are on the clock. But the second application is this. If we are on the clock, we are in a countdown of hope, a countdown of hope. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. We don't know the year, but our hope is in Jesus' return. As one pastor said, prophecy places hope in our hearts, doesn't it? This scripture should place hope in your heart that God is unfolding his history, even as we don't know how that countdown is going to end for us exactly. We don't know the date. Let me illustrate it this way. Our daughter, our wonderful daughter, Amanda, is engaged to be married. She's engaged to be married, and they got engaged last Christmas to a guy who is from Hungary. They met in grad school. Interesting enough, his name is Daniel, and he's living over in Hungary right now trying to get back into the United States. They have applied for something called a fiancé visa to get him back here, okay? And it's taking forever. Do not get me started on the government's bureaucracy today. It's taking forever, it seems, to get this visa. But every day of denial is actually moving them closer to their wedding date. You know that? Every time we have another day go by and say, oh, Lord, please, we want them to get married so bad. But every day of denial is still moving us closer to the time of that wedding. Every day of denial of Jesus coming back today, no, tomorrow, I don't know. But every day of denial is still God saying, don't give up hope. Beloved, God has his timetable. The clock is ticking toward the glorious return of Jesus. There will be a time where sin is ended, and there it says here will be everlasting righteousness. And so we trust God as Daniel did. It's so key that we wait in hope. You know, I picture the people in exile, 70 years, generations. And I picture them with a piece of charcoal, whatever they wrote on them, and taking it to the wall of their house and saying, 1, 2, 3, they're counting to 70 all along the way with hope because God promises the coming deliverance. This morning, remember, we are promised the same deliverance. In Romans 15:4, Paul says, whatever was written in earlier times, the Old Testament, was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Remember the word? Hope. It's written for you. It's written for me to have hope. Brethren, be of good cheer. No matter how complicated prophecy can get, God is moving his story forward to an end that is glorious. It is a countdown to Jesus coming back, and it's a countdown of hope. to give us, as the old hymn says, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for your word and the encouragement it gives us to hang in there, that every day of delay is still moving to a great and glorious joy in our lives. So, Lord, make us faithful as Daniel was as he was counting down, that he never gave up on your promises. God, let us not give up on the promises of God. Let us rejoice in the goodness of our Savior. And, Lord, may we be a people every day filled with hope, a hope of a future that is good because God is good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.